John chapter 19, verses 1 to 16. John chapter 19, verses 1 to 16. We're beginning a new series entitled Words of Life. And the first of these words are ironically words of death, crucify him, spoken by the crowd here in John 19. In the village where I grew up in Lancashire, there's a large high-quality furniture store. I like it because they've been part of life there for so many years and they understand who is who and what is what. So if someone comes into the shop with old overalls on, looking a bit mucky, how should they be treated? Well, some people might think, oh, we don't want that kind of scruffy person wearing welly boots in our classy shop. But the furniture people know better, which is why they've done so well for so long. They know that this person may well have serious money. The ones that have the most money to spend in that part of the world are often the ones who spend their time in old overalls and welly boots. The appearances might be misleading to an outsider who doesn't understand the way things work. But to those who know what's what, they see past the superficial view to the reality. The Bible constantly shows us that difference between perception and reality, the difference between how things appear and how they really are. We are constantly being trained to fix our eyes on the unseen, permanent truth of Jesus, rather than the surface view that lasts only for this life. We will never live a fruitful Christian life unless we constantly see reality rather than mere appearance. The scene before us in John 19 gives us that kind of challenge. Do we understand how to view it? We're faced with a reality that is totally different from the superficial appearance. These 16 verses show us the confrontation between two men, Pontius Pilate and Jesus of Nazareth. One seems to hold all the power, whilst the other seems to be an unimportant criminal passing through the legal system. What is reality and what is appearance? Our story begins in verse 1 with Jesus being flogged for no reason. As we go through this account, we see that Pilate is convinced that Jesus is completely innocent. And yet, he has Jesus beaten for no reason. This tells us what kind of a brutal and heartless man Pilate really was. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 13, we learn that he committed terrible, murderous crimes. In many of the films about Jesus, Pilate is portrayed as a reasonable, Oxford-educated, cultured man. In the films, the Roman governors always have very clipped English accents. But in reality, Pilate was a brutal and cruel man who committed violence for no reason. Notice at the end of verse 3, Pilate allows a man he knows to be innocent to be randomly punched in the face. Throughout these verses, John will offer us choices between appearance and reality. And we get the first in verses 2 to 3. Pilate knows that Jesus has been called the King of the Jews. He wants to mock this. So he has Jesus dressed in kingly clothes, even crowning him king. The soldiers pretend to hail him as king. Jesus is set up as a joke king, the false king. Whereas Pilate, using the very real power of his soldiers, seems to be in charge. But who is the real king? Where does real power lie? John carefully notes that Jesus is crowned with thorns. There in verse 5. His crown is a crown of blood and suffering. By the time we get to the end of John's Gospel, we see the mighty truth hidden in Pilate's mockery. What kind of a king is Jesus, and what kind of power does he wield? He is the divine king whose power comes from the suffering of the cross. As the living God, he uses his almighty power to be the servant of sinful humanity as he dies for us on the cross. He is the king over all kings, and yet his throne is the cross. His crown is made of thorns. His glory is his blood poured out in death. After all the abuse, Pilate takes Jesus out and declares him to be innocent. Verse 4. In verse 5, John takes note of a particular expression that Pilate used in presenting Jesus to the crowd. He said, "Behold the man." Again, John is asking us to think more deeply about what is said. Pilate seems to be making a superficial statement as he points to Jesus. He is the man. But do we see the deeper reality here? "Behold the man." Jesus really is the man, the true man, the one who defines true humanity, the man who determines the destiny of all men. He is the man who alone trusts in God. He's the divine man who rules over the whole creation, fulfilling the true role of the human race. Behold, the man. Well, the very people who should have responded properly to this presentation of the man were the priests. Ever since the days of Moses, nearly 1,500 years before these events, the priests had had the job of preparing the nation for the arrival of the Messiah, the great high priest over the whole creation. The prophets had focused that messianic hope and faith more and more. And so by the time of John 19, these priests should have been bursting with love and faith in the long-promised Messiah. However, when we read verse 6, we see that their attitude to him was less than ideal. "As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him," it says, "they shouted, 'Crucify, crucify.'" Well, Pilate was happy to have Jesus beaten up, mocked, and punched, but he's not quite ready to have a completely innocent man crucified, as we see at the end of verse 6. The crowd disagrees with Pilate's verdict, verse 7. As far as they're concerned, Jesus is guilty of an offense worthy of death. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be divine. Blasphemy, worthy of death. Unless, of course, it were true. It's obviously not an offense for the Lord God of Israel himself to claim to be the Son of God. That's only an offense if Jesus is not the eternal God manifest in human flesh. And again, John is asking us to discern between appearance and reality. The bloodthirsty crowd claim that Jesus is not who he claims to be. But where is reality? What is the truth? Well, these words from the crowd make Pilate even more afraid, verse 8. Presumably, his contact with Jesus had already made him afraid. But now that he realizes what is at stake, he's even more afraid. Did you see that in verse 8? When Pilate heard this, who Jesus claimed to be, he was even more afraid. Pilate had dealt cruelly with innocent people before. But at some level, he perhaps begins to realize that this innocent man really was the living God in human flesh. We see that in verse 9. Pilate went back to Jesus to ask a strange question. Where do you come from? Where do you come from? It's not a mere request for his hometown. Pilate senses that Jesus is not of this world, that he's so much more than a traveling prophet from Galilee. The reality is so different from the appearance. Well, seeing Pilate's fear and curiosity, we might have thought that this would be a good time to get Pilate on Jesus' side. Surely it'd be a good time to at least talk to Pilate. And yet, do you see, Jesus kept silent at the end of verse 9. It was almost as if Pilate were irrelevant to him. Again, we see that Jesus is the true power, whereas Pilate is a mere puppet. This comes out clearly in the following verses. Pilate is taken aback by Jesus' silence. Pilate was presumably used to people begging for mercy in his presence. But here is a man whose calm and silence are not of this world. Hundreds of years before these events, the prophet Isaiah had predicted that Jesus would behave in this way as he approached his death. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7 says this, speaking about these events. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The normal way was for Pilate's prisoners to fear him, to fear Pilate, and beg for mercy while Pilate remained silent. That was normal, presumably. But with Jesus, Pilate was afraid of him. And Jesus was silent while Pilate tried to get a response from him. Who is this man? What was really going on when Jesus died? What was the reality behind all these appearances? In verse 10, Pilate tries to get control of the situation. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Pilate stood in front of Jesus, representing human powers and human kingdoms. And when the rest of Scripture speaks about this trial of Jesus, the Scriptures see it as human power trying to overthrow the power of the living God. A good example is Psalm 2. You don't need to look it up. I'll just read you the opening words of Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one, his Christ. Let's break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Now, in Acts chapter 4, verses 25 to 28, Peter and John explain that very psalm. And let's turn to that. It's only a few pages on. Acts chapter 4, from verse 25 to 28, and you'll see that Peter and John explain that psalm in terms of the very events that we're reading about in John 19. So, Acts chapter 4, and we'll actually pick it up from perhaps verse 24, that Peter and John have just been released, they've been arrested for preaching about Jesus. And then verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, Acts chapter 4, 24. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then here's the words from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And then look, this is how they explain that psalm in terms of the things we're reading about in John 19, Acts 4, 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Then check this, look carefully at verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. We'll turn back to John 19, but keep your finger in Acts chapter 4. We'll need to refer to it one more time. Back to John chapter 19 and verse 10, so we can see it for what it is, with that in our minds that we've just read. Pilate thought that he had power over Jesus. He thinks that he has the authority to decide the fate of the Son of God, the Lord God of Israel. And see how Jesus answers him, verse 11. Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Jesus tells Pilate the reality behind the appearance. Pilate had power, but Pilate only had the power that the Father in heaven had allowed him to have. Pilate thought that he was the one pulling the strings, but in fact, he was acting only according to the deeper purposes and will of the true power in heaven. Remember those words of Peter and John. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Well, these words of Jesus to Pilate in verse 11 are shattering words. They are the only words that Jesus speaks in this passage of Scripture. Jesus reveals the truth that is so utterly against all appearances. At this hour, when human power seems to rule, when the living God himself seems to be controlled by human plots, at that very time, everything is under the power and will of the Father in heaven. Well, if that's true, what does that mean for us here today? If that was true then, what does it mean now? Well, first, it tells us how to view the death of Jesus. The powers of evil and the rulers of humanity thought that it was their hour. They thought that they could get rid of the Lord God and his Messiah, and yet they were entirely serving his will. It looks as if the story is all about humanity mocking the living God, the Lord and his Christ. And yet, Psalm 2 shows us that in the end, it is the Lord God who scoffs at unbelieving humanity. Whatever we think, whatever we do, however we deceive ourselves about the Lord Jesus, however we mock him, yet the last laugh always belongs to the living God. It's futile to attempt to reject or to escape from Jesus, the Lord's anointed one. The one enthroned in heaven rules over us all with total sovereign power. That's the first thing. The second thing is this, that the death of Jesus established that the Lord God triumphs in weakness and opposition. We read a little bit from the prayer of Peter and John in Acts 4, but we should read a little bit more. So if you've kept your finger there in Acts 4, let's just go back to that prayer of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. We'll pick it up again from verse 27. Verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now look, this is what they learn from that. Now, Lord, verse 29, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That's their conclusion. That's their prayer in the light of the events that we're looking at in John 19. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Thinking about the way that the Father was in control throughout the trial of Jesus, the apostles pray that they would be enabled to preach the truth about Jesus with great boldness. Peter and John had just been released from prison, so we would expect them to be asking the Father to keep them out of trouble for a while. Father, may we just be able to keep our heads down and not get into this sort of mess again. In fact, they pray for the very opposite, knowing that all human opposition to the gospel is under the Father's control. They ask that they would be able to preach even more bravely. How many of our prayers are like that? As we watch Jesus in John 19, we must learn this lesson. He has overcome the world. Therefore, we do not need to be afraid. We can follow his way, knowing that the power of the Father that brought Jesus to glory will also watch over us as we follow our Master and proclaim his gospel. Back in John 19, the powerlessness of Pilate is shown so clearly in John 19, verse 12. Pilate had just claimed to have the power to free Jesus. You remember, don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? He just said that. But look at verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. He couldn't do it. Pilate wanted the approval of Caesar in Rome rather than the Father in heaven. So he was easily controlled by the crowd. As long as a person looks for earthly approval, he cannot do the will of the Father. Verse 13 sets another irony before us. Pilate sat down on a throne of judgment in order to judge Jesus. It's incredible, isn't it? Jesus is the judge who will sit on the judgment seat of God and judge the whole world, everyone who has ever lived. Pilate tries to pass judgment on the one whose judgment determines the eternal destiny of every one of us. John has written his gospel in this way to ask us whether we see the reality beyond the appearance. Pilate is such a weak man. In spite of his claims to power, the crowd were able to control him. And even in verse 15, we see him asking the crowd what he should do. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. It reminds me of that famous poem, I Wanna Be the Leader. Do you know that poem? I want to be the leader. I want to be the leader. Can I be the leader? Can I? I can. Promise. Promise. Yippee. I'm the leader. I'm the leader. Okay, what should we do? Now, Pilate's like that. He claims to have all the power, and he claims he can do whatever he wants with Jesus, but in the end, he just weakly asks the crowd, shall I crucify your king? And that is what he does in verse 16. That is, in fact, what he does. Pilate is the terrible lesson for us this morning. He stands before Jesus as the typical unbelieving human. He sometimes seems reasonable, at other times brutally cruel. He sometimes fears Jesus, and yet he doesn't do anything about it. Pilate asked many questions, and yet he did nothing with the answers that he found. He didn't seem to want real answers, just interesting questions. Pilate tried to pass judgment on Jesus, though his judgment counted for nothing, not even in his own courtroom. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that, like Pilate, has glimpsed something of the reality behind all the appearances of this passing world. Perhaps you have begun to fear Jesus, the man who will pass judgment on your soul. If that is so, this morning do not be like Pilate, allowing the opinions of others to determine your judgment. Jesus himself warned us that when the truth about him is spoken, the devil and the cares of the world will all try to take that truth away from us. If you've heard some truth about Jesus today, don't let the moment pass. At the very least, speak to Jesus about this today, or stay behind and pray with a member of the team here at All Souls. Your eternal destiny depends on Jesus. For us all, we must refresh our vision. The appearance of our life in this world will lead us in a direction away from Jesus. If we go by our fleshly feelings and the values of the world, we will miss out on reality. Jesus defines for us the unseen reality that waits at the right hand of the Father, the future reality that we live for. We stand against the powers of this age. Some of us here this morning will face the kind of persecution that Peter and John faced in Acts 4. We're all going to face opposition. But if we are going to live for Jesus as they did, then we must pray like they did. Almighty Father in heaven, consider the threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the power, all the glory, all the majesty, and all the worship, now and forever. Amen.